wedding performances. The last two weddings I've done, we've had rain. They've been outdoor weddings. I guess I'm the rain pastor. I used to be the tent pastor. Now I'm the rain pastor. So, anyways, Kim and I got in late last night, and we just had a great time. And tonight, I've got a good friend of mine who's going to share with us some words. I know him as Sean Frazier, but I got to learn to remember to call him John Burns and his wife, Sarah Burns, because he's a missionary in China. And he's been with us before, and he had to come to the States because his mom went through a surgery here recently, and she's come through very good. God has been good. But John came back, and so while he's here, he's talking to some churches, and I always love to have him come share with us when he's here. So would you welcome John?
John.
He said he got me a fan. I'm glad he did. I'm going to raise this stand up a little bit. My eyesight's not as good as it used to be. Well, good evening. Can y'all hear me? I can't hear myself. Okay. All right. Yeah, Terry and I actually go back quite a ways. It seems like yesterday when we were both in a college Bible study at NMSU, and Terry was leading it, and we would have these awesome times afterwards where we would just hang out after a Bible study, and we'd just talk about each other's desires and our hearts and our dreams. And Terry would sit there and say, "I think God wants me to be a pastor." And I we're all right, brother. Amen. That sounds great, you know. But in college, you know, you really feel like you can do anything, right? You know. But when you hit reality out there, you start thinking, I don't know, is that ever going to happen or not? But I'm so happy to see that that's exactly that was what God put in his heart, and here he is today, and everyone's being blessed from what God's doing in his life. And at one point, I thought I was going to be a pastor, actually, and that's not what God called me to do. It was just something totally different. I'm not actually that comfortable speaking in front of groups of people. It's funny. It's just not my thing. I'm going to talk about that a little later. Why don't we start with a prayer first, and then we'll get going, all right? Father, thank you for tonight. I just thank you how you've brought us all to this service tonight, and you want to talk to us. You want to speak straight to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, only your Holy Spirit can talk to our hearts. Only your Holy Spirit can change us and make a real difference in our lives, and that we can be more like Jesus. And Lord, that we can do the things you've called us to do, that you want us to do. And we desire so much that when we see you face to face, you'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I pray, Father, that we could do that, that you would help take away those hindrances, those things that are keeping us from going forward and serving you with all of our heart, so that we can give you the glory, Lord. And that's what I ask tonight, that your name would be glorified, that Jesus' name would be glorified. Encourage us, Father. Have your Spirit talk to our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I saw a t-shirt. Maybe you've seen this t-shirt before. And on the front of the t-shirt, it says, "Warning." It says, "Work in progress." Work in progress. You ever seen those t-shirts, you know? You know, you get the idea that the person, what he's trying to say is that, hey, I'm not perfect. There's a lot of things that's going on in my life, and what you see is what you get. And I really think that describes us. It describes me, at least. I'll speak for myself. I'm going to try to speak for myself a lot tonight. I think I have a lot of things that God needs to work on me about. And so, but I don't think I'm alone. That's the devil's trick. If he ever tells you you're the only one who has that problem, well, he's lying. I mean, a lot of people have those problems. But it does describe us, and it describes what God is doing in our lives. We actually have a fancy Christian word for this idea, work in progress. We call that word sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy way of saying God is at work in your life trying to make you more like Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we all have lessons to learn. We all have a lot of lessons to learn, and life is constantly a big lesson. It really is. It's a big lesson until the day he takes us to be with him, and he's working on us. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk about China. I'm going to talk about things that are going on there and what we're doing there. but I really felt like God put on my heart tonight to talk about lessons that I've learned in China, and things that I think that are very sound and biblical principles that all of us, if we could practice these in our lives, God would use us greatly. And I stress, I'm learning these things. I'm not there. Far from being there. But he's at least showing me, hey, John, you've got these problems, and you need to work on them. So before I do that, I would like to say, how did I get to China, and what are we doing there? You know, it goes all the way back to NMSU when we were at the university. And we had an awesome college Bible study fellowship that we were going to, and Terry was doing a great job, and the Lord was using him to lead that Bible study. And I remember everybody in that group, you know, we just had a desire. We wanted to serve the Lord, you know. We didn't know how or what. And I can remember that it was, I think it was my junior year in college. It was about February or March, and I was praying in my dormitory room just right up here. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do this summer? Do you want me to go home and work and make some money? Or do you want me to go to summer school and get out of school early? And I got done praying, and 10 seconds after I prayed that prayer, bring, bring, I answered the phone, and the guy says, do you want to go to China this summer? And I'm like, what? I told him, did you know I just prayed 10 seconds ago? Lord, what do you want me to do this summer? And he said, oh, that's great. That's really cool. And he told me all about going to China, and I was so excited. I hung up the phone. I called this guy who was discipling me. That's Jay. You remember Jay? And I told Jay all about it, and Jay was all, well, you know, it may be from the Lord, you know. And he said, just pray about it and ask God to move your mother and your father's heart, that they would be behind you and support you. So I prayed. I called my mom and my dad. My dad's a very practical kind of man. He's the type of person that even to today, he's not once went to China yet to visit us in China, because he thinks it'd be better to use the money that it costs to get there to buy a new refrigerator or a washing machine or something like that, because you can use it every day for the next 5-10 years. You know, I can understand. I'm kind of practical like that too. So I thought, my dad's not going to be into this. He's not going to like this. But I told him something I never told him ever in my life. And I said, Dad, if you don't want me to go, I won't go. And the Bible says you're there not just to raise me, but to give me wisdom. And if you think I'll go, I'll go. And my father's a little quiet. And then finally he says, you know, son, I think I'd be good for you. And so I went to China, and it's been history ever since. God just touched my heart once I went to China and opened my eyes up that is where I should be, is serving in China. And I met my wife while I was in China. She couldn't be here with me this summer. I just came home for a quick thing to be with my mother up in near Albuquerque for a back surgery. So she and our daughter Joy is still in China right now. When we got married, we both knew we're supposed to be back in China. But she had never met my family and relatives yet. She's Chinese. And so we came back here and lived in Albuquerque for about 6 years. And then we went back to China because that's where we knew we should be. What do we do there? Well, it's kind of a difficult thing to say. China, as you know, is a closed country. They do not allow foreign missionaries to go to China. But at the same time, they do provide in their constitution that people can worship what they want to worship. I've seen it. I've read it in their constitution. And they do have a religious affairs bureau. Our city does have two government churches that are there. Two government churches, mind you, for a population of about 3 million. And so that kind of tells you what they think about it. They don't really want too much of it, but they still allow it. So what we are doing there is we are what's called tent makers. I could not go there on a visa as a missionary, so I go there as a teacher. I teach English, which is quite ironic. I mean, it's really funny because that is not my major at New Mexico State University. I was a criminal justice major up there. I was a juvenile probation and parole officer in Albuquerque for the state of New Mexico before I went to China. You know, I mean, totally different kind of things, you know. I mean, arresting kids and handcuffing them and booking them in a D home, you know, and then the next thing I know, I'm in China sharing the gospel. it's really, God's got a sense of humor. Don't disbelieve it. He's really got a sense of humor. But where I'm there teaching English, because that's what a visa will let me do. And I meet a lot of students. I have about 300 students that I'm teaching. I usually teach freshmen at a university. I'm at a finance and economics university, and I'm teaching the English majors English. And I basically don't have to teach them grammar. I don't have to teach them writing or even reading. I'm just helping them practice their conversational English. That's why they want me. They want me for my white face and my Native American English. That's why they want me. And so I get to make friends with these students and share the good news with them. And it's been an awesome job. It's been a really awesome job. I never dreamed I can do it. And God has just trained me and took me all the way through to where I am. But I'll talk more about that. What I want to talk about that's really on my heart tonight is just kind of some things that I've been learning from the Lord as I go that I think are good for all of us to learn. And to begin with, I want to ask you a question. And my question is how many of you believe that God loves you so much that he would have you go anywhere or through anything just to speak to you? Do you believe that? Yeah, some of you go, I don't know. Depends. I believe God will do anything or have you go anywhere or through anything just to speak to you, just to change you and to talk to you. He did it to me. He took me over 7,000 miles away to talk to me, to speak to me, and to get my attention. I must be really hard-headed or something, you know what I mean? Because I had to go 7,000 miles just to start learning some of these things, you know? Paul had to be blinded, so there's a common denominator here, you know. Stubborn people have to have drastic things done to them. But it's true that God is willing to do whatever to get our attention and to make us be more like Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight, as I go through these 5 points, I have 5 things that God has been teaching me. Maybe you'll be thinking of some points that God has been teaching you. Maybe it's a good idea you go home tonight after this service and you write down, what are some lessons God's trying to teach me right now in my life? He's trying to teach you something. He really is. The question is, are we listening? Are we hearing that still, small voice that he often speaks in? The first thing that God really has been working on me in China is what's called sacrifice. And I call it continual sacrifice. Continual sacrifice. Continual meaning ongoing. It's something that's ongoing. It doesn't end. It's not just I sacrifice today and tomorrow I don't have to sacrifice any. That's not it. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it's an awesome scripture that will help us understand a little bit more about sacrificing. Okay. Now, I have the New Revised Standard Version. This is a Chinese English Bible I bought in China. And I leave a Bible here in the States, so I don't have to lug these heavy things in my suitcase all the way back here. You know, and so I don't have the same version you do, probably. But here's what it says. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice it says living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed animals for their sins, they killed them. Did that sacrifice ever get up off the altar and run away? No, it was dead. So what is the problem we have? Problem is, we're not dead. We're alive on that altar, and we can still jump down off of it and say, I'm not doing this. That's true. And so a living sacrifice is what Paul said. He specifically wrote that in there. He wanted you to know, living sacrifice, which involves something else, our choice. It involves our choice. Once again, God has given us the freedom of choice to make the right decision. Deuteronomy, God kept saying, there's two paths before you, the path of life and the path of death. Choose life. He even told you which one to choose. and we're just silly sheep, you know. We keep choosing that path of death and doing things like that. But it's a choice. It's a choice that we be a living sacrifice. You know, everyone has to make sacrifices. Really, I mean, we could go around this room and I could ask each and every one of you, what are you sacrificing in your life for the Lord right now? And I know I could get lots of answers. Some of them would make you cry, I bet, on some of the hard things that many of you are going through. But for me in China, they're very specific to my life in China. And so I'll try to explain a few of them. And I try to be thankful for these things that I have to sacrifice in China. It's not easy, though. I mean, because, you know, woe is me, Lord. You know, oh, how horrible this is. Get me out of here. But when I have a chance like this to come home and breathe and slow down and it's quiet outside, I can reflect and go, you know what? God's teaching you something through these sacrifices. And I don't think woe is me then. But one of the things that Sarah and I, we sacrifice, well, especially me, is not being around family and friends. When I go to China, I have no family back here. I mean, I'm talking about this, my nuclear family and people like that. And none of my friends that I'm used to, I have none of them there. None of them over in China. I mean, my hair color over there is not the same as everybody on the street. I mean, it's just a sea of black-haired, colored people. And then you see my hair walking through the crowd. And so you get this great feeling of alienation while you're there. And so when you're away from your family, you never really realize how much you love them and how much you miss them until you're away from them. When you're with them every day, you know, you don't think about it. You know, hey, bye, Mom, see you later. You know, whoo, you go out the door and that's it. But every time we go to the airport, it's a tearjerker. You know, my mom still cries every time. I still want to hold it back. I got to be a man. Don't cry. You know, and it's not that much easier now than it was the gazillion times I've done it before. And that's hard, but it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice God has asked us to make in doing this in China. Another thing we are sacrificing in China is a lack of fellowship. A lack of fellowship in a Christian environment that I used to have here. Boy, when I was living in Albuquerque working, I'd get in my car, I'd jam on 107.1, you know, the Calvary Chapel radio station in Albuquerque, and I'd listen to a pastor preach, and maybe it'd be Chuck Swindoll, he's one of my favorites, and these other, you know, Christian rock and roll, and I'd just be listening to it, you know, or I'd go to church and I have all my Christian buddies. Oh, not in China. Not in China. You turn on the radio, you know, and they're talking about the Communist Party. Or you turn it on the radio and they're playing some music that I don't know what it, you know, where it came from, what it means, you know, and it's just not my thing, you know. But it wears on you. We don't have that fellowship. Perhaps we don't realize it, that how dependent we are upon having that environment around us to keep us supported and going along. And until it's all taken away from you, then you realize, wow, you know, I feel kind of left out, you know. You ever been in a race before? I've been in bicycle races. I like to cycle and I bicycle race sometimes. I'm just now getting into it a little bit in China, actually. And I've been in races before. I was one in Albuquerque last summer when I came home. And I wasn't used to that altitude. I mean, 5,500 feet is Albuquerque. Mind you, I grew up in the East Mountains in Albuquerque, 7,600 feet. But where I'm at in China, where I've been there for the last 6.5 years, about 100 feet. And so I got in that bike race up in Albuquerque, and suddenly they took off, and I was, and they were gone. That was it. I just couldn't handle the altitude. But that feeling I had of when they took off, and I was the lone man left on the road in the back trying to pedal and keep up, that's kind of like the feeling it is in China, or any foreign place for that fact, where you just feel left out, like you're not in your environment. And that's a hard feeling to get through. Another thing that's been a sacrifice for us is having an unknown future. Having an unknown future. We all constantly don't know where we're going to be in China. We have changed departments 3 times in China. And it's something where our visa that the government gives us is year by year by year. And you never know if they're going to extend your visa or not. And that's a different feeling. You know, we Americans, we like stability. Why else do we have life insurance, health insurance, car insurance? We like to have all these insurances so we can have this sense of security. And when we don't have that sense of security, then we start feeling like, oh, something can happen to me tomorrow. What am I going to do? And I understand it. Believe me, I understand it. And I struggle with those very same American-like feelings in my heart. But having that feeling of what could happen tomorrow and how am I going to handle it, I don't see any means, it can get scary. You know, it can freak you out. It can let you lose some nights of sleep if you let it, you know, and it could be kind of hard. Another big one that I have struggled with on sacrificing, a continual sacrifice, has been culture shock. Have you ever heard of culture shock? Some of you have heard of that term. It's not actually, you know, getting shocked on the wall in a different culture, you know. That's not what it means. But culture shock is the physiological and psychological response to living in a foreign culture. It's a psychological and a physical response to living there. When I first went to China, the very first time, I was never so tired when I first got there. I mean, I just felt exhausted each night when I went to bed. When I hit the covers, man, I was out. And the reason why is because my ears are taking in as many sounds as I could that I'm not familiar to hearing. And when people are talking to me, I'm focusing and concentrating on each word to try to understand what they're saying. You don't do it in English, right? Or if you speak Spanish, you don't do it. I mean, it's just natural. But when you're in a foreign culture, it drains you, you know? And so physically, you actually feel tired. Culture shock actually has various stages to it. Usually when someone goes to a foreign culture, like if I say, hey, come to China, come check out what we're doing. When you first get there, you're going to go into the first stage of culture shock. We call that the honeymoon stage. You get there and you go, wow, I'm in China. Woo, where's the rickshaws, you know? And you just, it's cool, you know? I mean, we say honeymoon just like you feel when you go on your honeymoon. And it just, everything's wonderful. But then you go into another stage. And I'm trying to remember the name of that stage. But anyway, this stage is you start questioning things. You start saying, why do they do things like that? How come they don't do it this way? And you notice that your focus starts becoming on things that displease you. And then you move into another phase, which they call it the attack phase. And you actually start telling people, this is stupid. You should be doing it this way. This other way's better. You know, and some people can get violent with it, actually. I mean, if you really let it go. And of course, you always end up insulting people and saying things later you regret that you said. It happens to everybody who goes and lives in a foreign culture for any substantial period of time. And then finally, you get to an adjustment phase, adjustment stage, where you start adjusting and you start accepting it, and you kind of get that que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of situation. And you're saying, well, yeah, all right, that's the way they are, you know, or hey, that's not too bad of a way, actually. That's pretty good. And you start adjusting to it some. But I notice I said my point here for this first lesson is a continual sacrifice. How does culture shock fit into that? Well, it's actually been discovered that culture shock is an ongoing experience. See, I thought for many years in China, I thought this was something that a person, when they go to a new culture, they'll get through it in, say, 18 months. Or 24 months. They say 18 months is like the pinnacle of culture shock problems, a year and a half. And then after that, you're over the hump and things get better. No. Culture shock is an ongoing thing. You will go in and out of various stages on and off for the entire period of time that you live in that culture. you know, I've lived in China now. I've done a total of 8.5 years in China. This time is six and a half, and the time before I did 2 years. And all I can say to that comment about going in and out of culture shock is amen. Amen. I'm glad somebody said it because I've been feeling it. and it's true. It's very true. Matter of fact, my culture shock was so bad when I first moved to China. I mean, I actually moved there. It's different when you get off the airplane and you say, oh, I'm not going home in 2 weeks. You're staying. You're not leaving. And I remember that first year I lived in China in 1993. I had such a bad case of culture shock that I was even dreaming about things that were culture shock. I still remember this one dream very vivid. And I dreamt I was standing on the beach in China. And I looked out into the ocean and I saw this American ship out there in the water. And I got and I started running into the water and I started swimming. And I started thinking, if I get to that ship, I can get on American soil and go home. And that was one of the dreams I had. You know, I was so much wanting to get out, you know, to get back home. It's a strong, strong pull, you know, to try to get you back home. And culture shock is nothing to joke about, actually. But maybe culture shock is a good thing. And this is what God's been teaching me about this, is that maybe it's a good thing. It really keeps us dependent upon God. It really does. It keeps us being dependent upon it. It humbles us. And it really gives us a focus and direction and allows us to bring us back to Jesus on our knees. You know what I did when culture shock was really bad? Usually what I would do is go to the bathroom, close the door, and cry. I don't like admitting that as a man. But I couldn't go anywhere else with anybody seeing me. The only place I could get away from anybody would be the bathroom. And then after I cried, God's funny about this, but whenever I cry and I'm at my lowest spirit, I always feel God's the closest to me at that time. I don't know why. I mean, it's just the way it is. But when I'm really down and crying, it's just like His presence is so real and strong in my heart. When I use it and I get done crying and I walk away, I feel revived. I feel better. I'm ready to go on. You know? I don't know. Doesn't sound like a manly thing to say, right? Oh, well. Jesus cried, right? If Jesus cried, it's all right. So, He cried in front of people. He wasn't like me running to the bathroom, right? Anyway, on the flip side of that, on the flip side of culture shock, letting it teach you to run to Jesus, we can't adjust too much to the culture, and then we can start being and acting like that culture. And this was a problem of the Hebrews. I mean, when the Hebrews, when, you know, the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, the Hebrew people, they went into the new land of Canaan, and what did they do? They started worshiping the gods, their gods in Canaan. They started marrying their men and women, and they started even fashioning idols after the idols that they saw in that land. Boy, that's what you call adjusting to the culture. They were really adjusting to their culture too much. So, sharing the good news in a foreign land is actually best when one can understand that culture and we can adjust to it some, but we should always be Christ-like and not world-like. Always be Christ-like and not world-like. So being a continual sacrifice, this living sacrifice that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 12, it's a challenge for me. And I'm sure if you look in your life, it's a challenge for you to every day be a continual sacrifice. But I know it's something that Jesus wants me to learn. It's something He wants us to learn, is to be a continual sacrifice each day. We need to learn to stay the course. To stay the course. And don't let go. We got to be fighters. I see a lot of fighters in this world. And many times the Christian's given up halfway through. And the rest of the world's fighting on. We need to learn to be fighters. And we have to just keep picking up our cross. You ever thought what that meant? Pick up your cross every day? I think what it means is every day be a living sacrifice. Every day you have things that you need to commit to Jesus. You have sacrifices you need to make. And you're going to say, God, I choose to follow You. Jesus, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to make that sacrifice. And I'm going to pick it up every day and do it. And that's a continual sacrifice. That's what means a living sacrifice to me. So, it's a hard lesson. Amen to that. It's a hard lesson. Let me go on to a second lesson that God has been teaching me. And this one I still struggle with because it's tied into culture shock. And that is no home on earth. We have no home on this earth. If you'll look in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a great chapter to talk about this idea. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Most people agree Hebrews is written by Paul. There are some scholars that try to debate it. It may be of various other peoples, but there's just too many arguments that make it sound like it's Paul. So let's look here at verse 13 through 16 in Hebrews chapter 11. Paul says here, all of these died in faith without having received the promises, But from a distance, they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, He has prepared a city for them. Notice it says, there's two things here that came out to me. Verse 13, strangers and foreigners on the earth. Strangers and foreigners on the earth. And in verse 16, it says, desire a better country. You know, I can never feel at ease or completely at rest while living in China. I'll wish I'm back in the U.S. And then when I'm back here, I'll wish I'm back in China. And no joke, while I'm here in the U.S., I'm thinking of China a lot. I see a Chinese person walk by, I double take and look at them, and I may even go out of my way to walk by them and say, ni hao, in Chinese, which means hello, you know, just to see if they can get a reaction out of them, and maybe I can talk to them. I've went to eat Chinese food in Albuquerque already just because I like the food and I'm thinking of China. But then when I'm over there, I'm thinking, oh, I wish I could go home to America. I miss Mexican food. Oh, I want my green chili. And it's hard. I'm constantly in this feeling like I wish I could be here. I wish I could be there. And I can't be comfortable with either place. It's just like I don't really belong in either place. And, you know, I think that's what God's trying to show me. I think that's what He's trying to show me. I think He's trying to tell me I'm not supposed to feel completely at home at either place. You know, my home is in heaven. And you, brothers and sisters, your home is in heaven also. It's at home. It's not here. We have a better country to go to. It's not called the United States of America. It's not called the People's Republic of China. It's called heaven. And its king is Jesus Christ. That's our better place to be. And I am a stranger. We are a stranger. We are a foreigner on this earth. You know what the Chinese call most people who are not Chinese when they see them on the street? They go, hey, Nikan, Wai Goren Guo Lai. Wai Goren. They say, Wai Goren. Wai Goren means foreigner. That's what it means, foreigner. And it took me many years to kind of get over this because I really started building a complex about people calling me a foreigner, you know? I mean, I see Chinese walking down the street, and I don't go, hey, Terry, you know, look at that Asian. I don't say that. I may guess and say, look at that Chinaman. Look at that, you know, German, whatever. But I usually try to guess what the nationality is, whether I'm right or wrong. I don't know. But over there, there's always this idea, foreigner. So you get the idea, you're either in the group or you're out of the group. You're either Chinese or you're a foreigner. And it bugged me for years and years. But you know what? That's all right. They're right. I am a foreigner. I don't belong to their country and I don't belong to this country. I really don't, and you don't either. You know, it doesn't always make things easier knowing that I'm not supposed to be to feel completely comfortable in this world. I mean, no, it doesn't always make things easier just because I know this in my mind. But it does help me to put things in perspective. It does help me to put things in perspective. Yes, we may feel like foreigners, and y'all have been in a tent over here for how long? 3 years? 3.5 years. Getting the taste of Abraham's life, maybe, you know, and being in a tent, and maybe you've learned that lesson a little bit, huh? About, yeah, we can feel like we're just traveling through this world. That's kind of what a tent represents these days, and you are. So let me ask you a question. Where is your home? Is it here? Where's your home at? Is it somewhere else where your mom and dad's at? They say home is where you hang your hat or where you put your heart at. Well, where's your heart at? Is your heart with Jesus? Is your heart in Las Cruces or El Paso? Where's it at? I hope it's with Jesus. If it's not, pray, you know, and God will help us to get it back with Him. But our home should be with Him. And that'll help us get the right focus of where our home is. So there's really no home on this earth. It's a tough lesson. I still struggle with this. And 2 months from now, I'll be back in China. I'll be doing my thing. And I'll be thinking, did I ever go back to the States this summer? You know, You know, like if you just go on a vacation, you know, and you come back, and I don't think I left, you know, and I'll be thinking about this lesson again, you know. But that's all right. A third lesson that God has taught me, I'm not sure what time I'm supposed to talk to. Okay, great. Okay. A third lesson that the Lord has been speaking to me about is probably, oh, I would say it's one of my harder lessons. And this third lesson he's been teaching me is called people. People. It's all about the people. It really is. It's all about the people. If you can just listen to me on this. You don't need to turn to the scripture because it's only one verse. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Listen to how scripture, what it says here. Then God said, let us make humankind, this version says humankind, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Notice it says God made us in His image. In His image. He took no other creature and made that creature in His image. Only you and I are made in His image. I think that's pretty cool, you know? We are of superior importance to all the other created things. I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you think the whales are extremely important and as important as we are. God doesn't say that. God says we are made in His image. And so we have a superior, we're superior to them. But let's continue to look at Scripture. Again, you don't have to turn here, but in John chapter 3, verse 16, what does it say? Probably we could all quote it, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life, right? Well, that tells us how important people are. It tells us right there in that scripture. It says that God loves people. That's what that verse says. It's really what it's saying. God loves people, and it's saying something else. And people, we have a problem. Sin. Two very important things. And the way God has chosen people to know about their sin and His way of salvation is to send His people to tell other people. So He could have wrote it on the sky. I don't know. Sometimes I'm thinking, why didn't He do that? Why didn't He align the Sandia Mountains or the Rocky Mountains and say, follow Jesus? You know, if you get up on an airplane and look down on high, hey, it spells follow Jesus. Look at it. You know, He didn't do that. He didn't make the stars align and say it like that. You know why? Because I believe God is a God of personable person. He's a person who's about relationships. He's a God who is about talking the heart language, you know? And so He uses people to talk to people. That's the way He's doing it. Yeah, I don't always understand why He's doing it that way, but that's the way He does it. But I have a real problem with this lesson about people. And the reason is, I'm not a people person. I'm not. I am not a people person. As a matter of fact, my family, and my brother Greg is here tonight with me also. If you don't believe me, you can ask him. But my parents are the type of parents that we rarely had visitors over to our house growing up. Matter of fact, if we had a visitor over to our house, my mother would be a nervous wreck. She would think the house would have to be perfectly cleaned and spotless and everything in order. And then she'd be on pins and needles and she wouldn't know how to host and entertain or anything like that. So we rarely had people over there. As a matter of fact, so many visits back, I was home in Albuquerque visiting, and we like to touch base with people, you know, when we come back. And I had arranged, I just got off the phone with a lady that I had arranged for her to come out to my parents' house and just sit down and talk with us for a while, you know, catch up on how things are going. Got out the phone, made the arrangements, and I went in there and told my folks what I did and how she's going to come over to our house. And my parents said, you did what? And they were just, my dad got angry because I started making this arrangement, you know, for her to come over to our house. It was like someone invading our private life. And that's what I grew up. I was used to that. I got used to it. I never even knew that it wasn't really that healthy. It was my life. My life was like that. Maybe some of you are like that. And so I was content, you know. I was content, and my parents have been content to just live with each other and love each other, but don't invite the world into our life, okay? That's another thing Americans, we really are good at doing. We all have our own house. We all have our own little lot. Maybe if you're like me, I grew up in the mountains. We have an acre of land, you know, and there's lots of trees between the neighbors and us. You know, you don't even have to see what they look like if you don't want to, you know, and you can just live in your house. And I got used to it, and I didn't even know I was getting used to it. Matter of fact, I am such not a people person that my favorite book when I was growing up, about 11, 10, 12 years old, I don't remember the author's name, but the name of the book was called My Side of the Mountain. My Side of the Mountain. They actually made a movie out of it. It didn't make any Hollywood Academy Awards or anything, but it was a book about a boy that was about that age, 10, 11, 12, who left his home and went up into the mountains. I think it was the Smoky Mountains or somewhere like that. It was in upper state New York. And went up into the forest, and he found this big old tree that had been hollowed on the inside, and he moved inside that tree, and he made that his home for one whole year. He had no human beings around, just the squirrels and the birds, and that's all there was. And I loved that book. That was my favorite book. I read it 3 and 4 times. And I kept thinking to myself, oh, I'd like to do that. I'd like to do that. I want to live by myself in seclusion. I don't want anybody else around. That's how I felt. Now, somebody like me with this condition, who likes his private, quiet life, is suddenly thrusted into China, a land of over 1.4 billion people. It was hard. It was hard. I mean, when you go to China, you get the impression that there's people everywhere. People everywhere. The Chinese even say that to themselves. They say there's too many people, too many people. And they justify their forced abortions because of these comments. I read signs all over the place that say, population control, control the population so we can raise the quality of our life. The idea is, if you don't let too many babies be born, we can have our life quality be better. I mean, let's face it, if there's 50 of you all vying for this one job, or if there's just 2 of you vying for that one job, all the odds are better with 2 rather than 50, right? That's their idea. That's their thinking. But there's so many people in China, I find myself also feeling that. So I'm like, oh, there's so many people here. And again, I'm trying to get away from them, you know? And I'm seeking out a place to get away, so I go to my balcony in my apartment. And I look out in my balcony, and what I see? I see more people out on their balconies, on their apartments, hanging clothes, looking at me, saying things. So then I think, oh, there's people here too. So I get on the bus, and I ride out to the countryside, thinking, oh, the countryside will have nobody there. Uh-uh. Even in the countryside, there's farmers all over in the fields that are planting. You can't get away from the people. You can't get away. Matter of fact, the only place I know is the bathroom. I hate to keep saying it, but the bathroom, I guess, has a special place in my life. I don't know. But it does. I don't know. I never thought about it. But I come from New Mexico. And in New Mexico, we're used to having more land than there are people. The whole state of New Mexico, if I'm not mistaken, only has 1.7 million people. 1.7. Albuquerque has about 700,000, 750. It may be a little higher now. Well, the metropolitan area I'm living in China has over 3 million just in that little area, you know? So it's a huge, huge area. So I'm saying things in my heart. I'm saying, God, are you sure you know what you're doing putting me in this place? You know, it doesn't seem right. You know, this isn't the environment. And, you know, I believe that some of the hardest jobs in the world are often ones dealing with people. Do you agree with that? I think that's true. I right before I went to China, I mean, I had to find a job. I got out of NMSU, and like every good CJ criminal justice major, we all think we're going to get a government job right away. Nothing happens right away with the government. Nothing. And so I said, I got to work. I got to make some money, you know. And so I got a job, you know, at a pizza restaurant in Albuquerque, you know. And I ended up doing that pizza job all the way up until I left for China, and God taught me a lot of things at that restaurant also, you know, about just, you got to be, try to be content with what God gives you. And it's a hard lesson, but at that job, people would come in, and, where's my pizza? I ordered it 10 minutes ago, you know, and then you give them your pizza. I didn't want mushrooms, I wanted, you know, onions, and, you know, it's hard. Because you're thinking, all right, calm down. All right, I'll get you the onions, you know, and you put the onions on the pizza. And I'm not a people person. What can I say? But guess what? I'll ask you another question. I like asking questions. What do you think is the number one reason for most missionaries leaving the field early? What do you think? Is it culture shock? Is it the money's bad? What do you think it is? Too small apartments, too many people everywhere? It's none of those. The number one reason that most missionaries leave the mission field earlier than what they planned was bad relationships with other missionaries. Bad relationships with other missionaries. With other people. You know? Bad relationships with other people. And I've seen it. I've seen it happen in the city we're at. And there's a fair share of missionaries there now from all sorts of various agencies and denominations. And it happens, you know? Things happen. And it's a shame. It's a shame that that's the number one reason why most missionaries leave the field early. But God has went so far to teach me to love people that he actually matched me up with a Chinese woman. Really, I mean, I used to have dreams of, you know, what my wife was going to look like, you know? And I thought she was going to be blonde-haired, blue-eyed, and from West Texas. That's what I thought. Because I'm from West Texas originally. I grew up most of my life in New Mexico, but all my relatives are there. And I'm thinking that's what it's going to be. Oh, no. That is not what God had in mind at all. And he gave me a Chinese wife. I'm telling you, God's got a sense of humor. He really does. He's got a sense of humor. I mean, you wouldn't have it if he didn't have it. And so, now Sarah, my wife, she is definitely a people person. Definitely a people person. She is so much a people person that she's comfortable with lots of people being around the house and people coming and going. Sometimes I feel like my door is like a barnyard, you know. I mean, it's just people coming and going all the time in my house, and I don't know who's going to be there when I open up the door and come home from teaching, you know. And matter of fact, while I'm home this summer, Sarah has managed to have all sorts of relatives come to our house to visit. My mother-in-law and father-in-law have been staying with us for several months, actually, because he had a minor stroke, and they're there. And then while I've been gone here in the States to be with my mother, she's invited several cousins to come down to our apartment. Now, mind you, our apartment is about as big from that wall to here to that metal beam back there. So about that space that you're seeing right there, all together, two bedrooms, a living room, a bathroom, and a kitchen. It's about that space. And so while I'm gone, she's inviting all these cousins to come down, four grown ladies, and then their four children. Each of them have children. So I said, Sarah, I said, where are they sleeping? And she said, oh, well, all the children are sleeping on the bed with me. And I said, well, how can five of you sleep on that bed? And she says, oh, we're not sleeping with our head up at the headboard. We're sleeping sideways, you know, on the bed. And I'm saying, well, honey, I'm glad you're doing it now while I'm not there. You know, and so she loves people. And God wants me to love people. And so he put us together. And I praise God that today I am a lot better with hosting and enjoying people and having people over to our house. But God is into people. I mean, I used to think, oh, if I only had that job where I was that computer operator closed in my own little dark room somewhere and I never had to talk to anybody all day long, that'd be the ideal job. That's not the ideal job. I mean, if that's what you're doing, then God bless you. That's where God puts you. But God's into people. Look how many we have. I mean, he's into us. He told us to create, populate. That's what he told us to do. And we're doing it. So we should be too. We should be into people because he is. So that's one of my harder lessons. Okay, there's just two more lessons I want to talk about. The fourth one is a lesson he's been teaching me, and I wrote it down here, that they will know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Please turn in your Bible to John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. Okay. It says, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jump down to verse 17. It says, "I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." You notice it says here, what are true friends? It says true friends are ones who are willing to lay their lives down for each other. True friend is not somebody who says, "Nah, I don't want you over at my house right now. I want to watch the game." Or, "No, I don't want to spend time with you. I'd rather just go veg out in front of the TV." That's not like a true friend. You know, that's different. Look at another example of real love. Chapter 13, just go back a few chapters. Chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. And Jesus really says it very clearly here. Chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So, he tells us even more about love. He tells us that loving each other is how they'll know you're my disciple. That's how they're going to know you're my disciple. Is that what people feel when they come into your church? Do they feel a love when they meet you and they shake hands with you? Do you really show them a genuine love from your heart? If you do, they'll be back next week. If you don't, then who knows what they'll do next week. But that's what draws them. And I run into that with Chinese students from time and time again, where half the time they may not even understand what I'm saying, but the love is what they see, and that's what impresses them. You know, I had a student one time who I teach English, conversational English classes in China, and I had this one girl, her name was Eva, and she would come to my class even though she was not my student. And she'd sit in the back of the classroom, and she just would sit on the edge of her seat, and she always had a smile on her face, and she's just soaking it in like a sponge. Lots of my students are all just kind of sitting there kind of like this, you know. And they don't look that excited, right? But this girl looks excited every time she comes to my class. And one day I got out of class, and I was starting to walk back to our apartment, and she came up to me, and she started to talk with me. And she said, "Mr. Burns, you're different." And I said, "Yeah, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm different?" She said, "Well, you're not like all the other foreign English teachers." I said, you mean the things you say about love, they're different. I don't hear them say things like that." I talked something about love in class. One of our chapters in our English textbook actually quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter about love. So I seized the moment, you know, to talk about it. And so it's the love that impressed her. You know, she knew that that love is different. And God's love is different. It's agape love. It's not like the world's love. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. It's not like that. You know, God says, "You don't deserve my love, but I still love you anyway." That's awesome love. And I had a chance to share that, and she saw that. Working in China, most missionaries would understand this term. We are involved in what's called friendship evangelism. Friendship evangelism. And basically that means we befriend people, and then through our friendship we share the gospel with them. The Chinese are generally very sociable and personable people. I mean, they're not as friendly or kind to a stranger. They're really not. But if you're their relative or their friend, they'll give you the shirt off their back for you. They really will. Once you've made a friend, you made a friend for life. And that's the way a lot of Chinese people are. And so building a relationship with them is extremely important, to have a good relationship with them. And so I have discovered that with the Chinese students I'm working with, most of them are freshmen. I teach primarily all freshmen, about 18, 19 years old. I've discovered that what we do or how we act with them is actually more important than what I say to them. There's a saying. And I don't know who said this saying, and I've heard it here in America, but the saying is, "What you're doing speaks so loud I can't hear what you're saying." Let me say it again. What you're doing speaks so loud I can't hear what you're saying. You know, being a hypocrite. You know, you're saying one thing and you're doing the other. You know, we've all been guilty of it. And so what we do with these students is we have what we call book clubs in our apartment. And what a book club is I, my wife and I, we and the people who are praying for us in this ministry, we ask them to pray and to for God to give us wisdom on whom is He working on in their hearts and that He's calling and that He wants us to share the gospel with. And so I start off each semester, and I'm going to do it here on September 2nd again, with about 300 students. And I, each class, I'm looking for students who might say something, do something, or I might see a book or something that would tip me off to saying, ha, this is the person I should invite to a book club. Now, what is a book club? A book club. And it's the Book of Mark. And so what I do is I'm very frank with them. I tell them, I say, look, you know, the Bible is actually the most studied and reprinted book in all of history. There's more people who read the Bible than any other book in the world. It's been translated into more languages than any other book in the world. And it's changed my country and the Western society, civilization, more than any other book. If you want to understand more about Americans, then it's a good book to study. Do you want to study it? I'll be glad to teach you some. You know, come to my house for say, 6 or 7 lessons, and we can learn about this book. We can learn about what's so important about it. Usually 9 out of 10 times they say, all right, let's do it. You know, because, you see, the big attraction for me going to China is because I look American. And because I look American and I speak a native English, even if it isn't that proper, they still like that opportunity to be able to practice their English with me and to seize that opportunity to practice speaking and to hear what I have to say and see what are my thoughts and my opinions. And so the book club gives them an awesome example to do that. Now, while we're doing this book club, Sarah, we do it at our kitchen table, dining table, whatever you want to call that great room that we're in. We're doing it at that table. And then Sarah's sitting down at the chair behind us, and she's doing her cross-stitching. My wife is a cross-stitch fanatic, loves to cross-stitch, you know. She's giving away to everybody, and she's always cross-stitching, you know. And so she sits over there, and she's listening to this book club. And I try to do it all in English because that's the deal, you know. But if we get to a hard spot, and they act like they don't understand what it means in English, I'll try to tell them in Chinese because I've studied it for about 4 years, and I can handle myself, but... you know, there's always things you can't say, right? And so Sarah will speak up and she'll start in helping them understand what am I trying to say. So she's kind of, you know, listening on the side and pitching in to the students, and they love it. They love her pitching in like that. And then when we get done with the book club, they just come over and they sit down in our living room, and we bring out the fruit. We bring out any nuts, anything like that. The TV comes on, and we just talk. And they usually spend another hour or two just sitting in our living room, talking, eating fruit, watching TV. I think that hour is probably doing more good for the gospel in many ways than sitting down looking at the Book of Mark. Now, I know God's using the Word. He's using His Word to put it in their hearts. But these sociable, very people-oriented people, it's the witness they're looking at even more than what we're having to say. And that we're hearing that from the students later when they receive Christ, that why did you do this? What impressed you? They'll say things like, you know, I can see the love. I can see the family. And that's what drew them. And so I find that it's interesting how God's doing that. And it's really the time we spend with them. You know, time equals love. And that's so true. There's one girl who got saved. There was 4 people in my last book club who got saved, and one of the girls' name was Sunny. And Sunny was another one of those girls who, from the very first day of our book club, she's just sitting there smiling the whole time. And you say something, she's going, yeah, yeah, And, you know, and you're just thinking, I better ask her tonight if she wants to accept Jesus, you know. But I'm going to wait. Let's make sure she understands this. I'm going through a program called Christianity Explained. It comes out of Australia. It's a thing that really explains who is Jesus Christ, you know, so that when people say, yes, I want to accept Jesus, they know what they're doing. They're not just saying a prayer and then later scratching their head, what did I do? So I waited for her. And finally, at the end of our 6 or 7 classes, I asked her, and she accepted Christ. And that night after she prayed in our living room, she said, you know, there's a classmate of mine who I think is ready to know Jesus too. And I said, really? I don't remember this. Who's that person? Who? I don't know. And she said, Abby. I said, Abby? Who's Abby? You know, and she says, my classmate, my best friend. And she says, I've been sharing with Abby about Jesus for several weeks already and telling her, you know, about how much love there is with Jesus and how much Christians love each other. And she said, you should share with her, and I bet she'll pray too. And I said, well, get on the phone, call her over here. So she got on the phone that second, called her over there to our apartment. Abby came over, and we went through the four spiritual laws. You ever heard of Camps Crusades, four spiritual laws? And she accepted Christ right there, right there. I mean, she was prepared. Sonny had been actually sharing and witnessing to her. We didn't do anything. All we did is just say, call her up, get her over here, let's pray with her. And that's what I like. I love it that way, when God uses you to touch somebody, and then that person is sharing their faith with somebody else. She didn't even know she's doing it. She's just excited about Jesus and telling people about it. And Abby is such a blessing to have right now. She the other day in a Bible study, we put them in an advanced book club when they're believers. and at the advanced book club the other day, I asked the ladies, I said, how do you know Jesus is in you? She says, I can feel him. I feel him. He's in me. You know, and it's such a cool remark to hear Abby say that. But it was the love. You know, there's a Christian song we used to sing. I don't hear it anymore, but part of the chorus was, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. You know, and it's really true. And that's why Jesus said that. They'll know we're Christians by our love. So we need to ask ourselves, are we showing love? I mean, are we showing love? And this one's kind of hard for me because, again, I got the people problem thing. And so that means I got to spend more time with them, right? And God's working on me, you know? God's working on me. I hear more and more people in China say, you know, you really are more Chinese. I hear people saying that. I've been married for 12 years, and I've been in China about a total of 8.5 years, and maybe I am picking up some mannerisms and ideas of the Chinese. I take it as a compliment. I take it as a compliment. But how's your love? How's your serving in love? And the last point I want to talk about tonight, is being a steward. Is being a steward. And, you know, we are called to be good stewards over what God has given us. Now, stewards over what? I mean, what am I talking about? Well, there's many things, and I've just listed some of them. One of the first things is the people in our lives. We're called to be stewards over the people in our lives. People like family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. All of us are stewards with these people. And it's very important. Every one of these roles are very important. We talk about wearing different hats, right? I have a hat of a father. I have a hat of a husband. I have a hat of a brother. A hat of a son. A hat of an English teacher. All these hats. We're also stewards over our jobs. You know, how well do we do our job? We're stewards over our money. We're stewards over our property, like our houses, our cars, all these things. We're stewards over our time. And there's many other things we could add to this list. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. I'll read this quickly. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. This is a parable of the talents. Parable of the talents. And I'll read this. And it says, for it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a vivid, harsh parable. But there's a few things I want to point out in this parable. The first one is Jesus calls the persons that this master is talking about, he calls them his slaves. Did you know Paul often used that term about himself? If you look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, or Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul often called himself the slaves of Jesus, the slave of Jesus Christ, or the servant of Jesus Christ. It's a bad term in our world. I mean, we have a bad history in our country with the term slave and all the things that it meant, and it's bad. But in Scripture, especially when Paul talks about it, he means it in a good way. He means it in a good way of being the slave of Jesus Christ. So here in this parable, the master calls the slaves, and he gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one. Well, on the bottom of my Bible, it says a talent is worth more than 15 years' wage of labor. So the first guy, he gives 5 talents, which is 75 years of wages. That's like his whole life's wages. In those days, they weren't living like they were in Abraham's days, you know, or Adam's days, you know, hundreds of years. That's probably a whole life's wage. And the second guy gives him 2 talents, which is 30 years of wages. And even the guy gave 1 talent, you know, that's 15 years of wages, you know. That's still quite a lot. So he gave each one different, though. He gave one 5, he gave one 2, and he gave one. And notice the one who did 5, he made back 5 more. The one who had 2, he made back 2. The guy who had 1, he took it, and he buried it, and he didn't do anything with that talent. And you'll notice that the response that the master gave for each one of these slaves, for the one that had 5 talents and the 2 talents, was the same response. The same response. That's not the world's economy. You know, if you go to your boss and say, look, boss, I just did 15 customers today, you know? And then your coworker comes in and says, I did 20 customers. Who's going to get the pat on the back the most? The guy who did 20 customers. You know, that's the way the world works. But that's not in God's economy. Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I like his economy. I often feel like I'm the last. In a bike race or whatever it may be. And so it's helpful to remember that. But he gave the same response. Now, in both of these guys, he said, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. So the parable should encourage us to invest our talents, our gifts, our lives into God's work, into the master's work. We should invest all that we have of who we are into the master's work. But there's a problem. And the problem is we've become very results-oriented. Very, very results-oriented. We feel if we can't be the next Hudson Taylor or Billy Graham, then I might as well not try. I had dreams like that going to China. I'm going to be like Hudson Taylor. You ever heard of Hudson Taylor? Famous missionary to China. He got missionaries in every province of China. Did a great work for the kingdom of God. He really did. He did a great work. And so anybody who wants to be a missionary, they usually read about Hudson Taylor. My dreams of being Hudson Taylor were crushed very quickly when I went to China. And God humbled me and put me on real ground. And I have what I have. But the man who was given 2 talents, he was praised just like the man who was given 5 talents. Now, this doesn't mean we should settle for mediocrity and become complacent with little gain for God's kingdom. Because I could see someone saying, well, you know, John, he praised him the same for who did two and the one who did five. I'll just do a little bit. I don't need to do a lot. If I do a little bit, God will say, well done, you know, good and trustworthy slave. That's not the point. It's not the point. Indeed, the master in verse 28, look at what he did. He said, so take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. Why didn't he give it to the guy who had the 2 talents? Because the first guy did better. He was doing more with his talents. He was doing more with his talents. He gave it to the guy who could get the most gain. You see, God wants us to be desiring great gain for his kingdom. But he also wants us to learn to be content with what portion he decides to give us. Let me repeat that. God wants us to be desiring great gain for his kingdom. But he also wants us to learn to be content with what portion he decides to give us. You'll notice up here, if you look in 1 Corinthians, this is the last scripture we're going to look at, and then I'm going to finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. Let me give you a good example of what I just said. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think my marker's already there. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. You'll note that it says here, Paul says again, servants. He calls you and I servants. You know, and then Paul says here, he says, as the Lord assigned to each. I can see for the moment what I have, what God has assigned to me right now. Wasn't what I expected it to be. It wasn't exactly where I want to be right now. With everything and the ministry and how many people are coming to know the Lord and how big are the book clubs and all that. It's not exactly where I would hope it to be. But that's what God has assigned us. And that's what we have. And Paul is making it very clear here. He's saying one waters, you know, and the other one, you know, one plants, one waters, and then God gives the growth. You see, we're all stewards over our own portions. We're all stewards over our own portions. And it's not in our ability to change people's hearts. It really isn't. I can't change anyone's heart. I can't. The Holy Spirit changes people's hearts. The Holy Spirit changes people's hearts. Only He can do that. But it is our privilege, our calling to share the good news with them. And that's what we are called to do as a good steward. You know, is to share good news and to share our talents, be it our jobs, our money, our property, our time, our gifts. Maybe you're gifted in painting. I don't know what it is, but to use that for His glory. So, we're to be good stewards and to share Christ and our lives with others. The results of it, the growth of it, that's in God's hands. Only He'll make it grow. We just be faithful to do the work. Now, in concluding, I want to ask you a question. How are you doing? How are you doing? What does your spiritual meter say today? We all have meters in our cars, you know. How much gas you got? Is your meter on empty right now? You running out of gas? You feel tired? I feel tired sometimes. I felt real tired right before I came back here. Just worn down. Exams, grading exams, grades, getting ready for coming back to the States. I was getting sick because I was getting so tired. I feel tired. How about you? I mean, how do you feel spiritually? I mean, what's your meter say? Are you learning as you go? Or are you just complaining and whining as you go? You know, I've done a lot of that. Oh, I'm a professional whiner and complainer. I really am. I can complain well. And all that has ever caused in me is bitterness. That's all it's ever done for me. It's never done me any good. And it's made other people around me sometimes hate to be around me because I complain, you know. And so stop it. Stop it. And stop and listen to what lessons He's trying to teach you. Stop and listen to what he's trying to teach you. You know, often getting back up when you've fallen down is more important than the falling down. We get all wrapped up because, oh, I blew it, I fell down. And it's more important, brother and sister, that you get up. That's what's more important. The devil wants to keep you down. He wants to tell you you're the only loser Christian out there that's ever like been like this. And it's a lie. Jesus said he's a deceiver. And it's a lie. So get back up. Keep moving forward. We learn as we go. We learn as we go. And his mercies are new every morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I just thank you so much for the lessons that you're teaching us. And Lord, I thank you so much that your mercies really are new each morning, Lord. Thank you, Father, that your arm is not short, that it cannot save, that we are not too far gone in our problems, too far gone in our sins, in our relationships, in serving you, that you cannot pull us out of that mire and use us to bring glory to Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that you really love us. I thank you. I just pray that you would rekindle those fires in our hearts, Lord, to serve you and to get back up. Make us fighters, Lord. Make us fighters to get back up and keep fighting, Lord. And Lord, help us to learn and to see those lessons so that we don't have to keep learning them over and over. I just thank you, Father, for tonight, Lord. I thank you for how you're doing a great work in this church and in each and every person here. I pray, Father, that you would just touch their lives and meet them right where they are. Thank you, Father, so much. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for tonight.
I always like to sort of kind of summarize it in our heads again. What were the five things? What was number one? Continual sacrifice. Number two? No home on this earth. Number three, people. Number four, love. Number five, stewardship. God is always teaching us those lessons. Father, I pray that you would bless John. I pray that you would bless him and his family, that you would help him to return to China soon. Thank you for all the marvelous lessons that you're teaching him, and may you use him mightily. I pray that the book clubs would flourish, that salvation decisions would be made regularly, Lord, as they see love in both John and Sarah. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. John or Sean will be around for a while, and he's got some information on this desk to my left, to your left as you walk out, if you'd like to find out more about John and maybe how you can even come on board his team. God bless you. Go save those teachers from your kids. All right.